Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is good to see all of you. If you are a guest with us this morning, I am Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here. It is a pleasure to have you. We are in a new series. This is our second week, a series on spiritual disciplines. And so this is unique for us. Usually we go through a particular book of the Bible, verse by verse, but we're carving out the summer months to spend some time on this discussion of spiritual disciplines. And this morning, our spiritual discipline is the practice of the presence of God. It's a little strange in its title, but it's a great discipline that I have embraced over the last year, and it has brought me a lot of peace, a reduction in anxiety and stress. And so I hope that this is a good message for you this morning. But I want to begin with a little kind of statement about what this is not. And so I don't know if you are familiar with this, but I've been to several churches in my life, right? And I don't know if you've heard this phrase from potentially the worship leader before, but maybe it's something like this: Lord, we invite you into our presence this morning. Anyone heard that before? All right, so that's like bad. That's bad theology. It's teaching the congregation some bad thinking, because the truth is, the Bible tells us that God's presence is always with us. Amen? So we're not inviting him into our presence. He's already here. Instead, what we need to be doing is becoming more aware of his presence. We need to be in a posture of confession, in a posture of seeking the Lord, because we walk into this room and we're distracted by so many things. And so the truth is that God is with us as his children. He's always with us. The problem is that we're often distracted. You guys agree with that? Does that resonate with anyone? And so this morning, we are focusing on this particular discipline of practicing God's presence. I'm going to unpack that. And before I do that, I want to bring some clarification to last week's message on the practice of silence and solitude. This week's discipline is different from last week's in that the practice of silence and solitude from last week, it's our chance to get away from the world for a time being. Okay, to carve out time, to see the need to meet with God, and to carve that time out and to escape the world for a bit and spend time in God's presence. Okay. But this week's discipline, the practice of the presence of God, is being in his presence in such a way in every aspect of life, 24/7. It's not just carving out a specific time for God in silence and solitude, which we all need. We need a break from the world. But it's learning how to reprogram, rewire our thinking that we are indeed in God's presence every day in the midst of the most menial and frustrating tasks. Okay? So the discipline of the practice of the presence of God, that's what we're focusing on this morning. And before we jump into it, I would like to just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for the privilege of being here as your body today, the freedom to assemble and to gather in celebration of your gospel. And Lord, we thank you that it is through your work on the cross and your resurrection from the grave that we have new life. Yes, amen. But Lord, that we have life with you. Lord, that the veil has been torn and that we now have intimate fellowship with you, that you have promised that you are always with us. Lord, help us to know this truth. Help us to not be distracted by all the worldliness, Lord, but to know that you are always with us. And Lord, we ask that you would shape us through that truth this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, 354 through 430 AD, long time ago, said this: Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. This quote became so important to me over 10 years ago while I sat in Dr. Giannis's church history class. And I was forced by the professor to do a report, on a specific church leader. And so I chose Augustine. Thank you, Dr. Giannis, for letting me choose my topic. But I fell in love with this guy who's been dead for a long time, this saint who's gone on before us, but very wise and very influential on the church. And he said this, I want to say it one more time: Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. This has been just such a profound truth to me for the last decade. Augustine tells us that true peace can only be found in God and God alone through Christ Jesus. We, as humans, can spend a lifetime searching for meaning, significance, satisfaction, contentment, purpose in a broken world. And we're looking to a broken world to try to give us satisfaction, contentment, meaning, happiness. But that broken world is not going to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. True peace, true rest is found only in our Creator through Jesus Christ. Our souls are restless until we turn to the Creator and acknowledge that we were created for Him. And this is non-believer and believer alike. You and I, as believers, we still fall into these seasons of restlessness. Our hearts are hollowed out. We're anxious. We're stressed. We're afraid. Anyone agree with that? Anyone? I'm not the only one, right? We still fall into these seasons of restlessness because we have forgotten that our rest is found in Christ alone. So where does our peace come from? Friend, I want to submit to you this morning that our peace comes from God's presence. That our peace comes from being in God's presence in perfect and intimate fellowship with the Father through Christ Jesus. That it is His presence that gives us purpose and meaning and significance and contentment and satisfaction, and the list goes on and on. That it is God's presence that brings rest to our souls. It's His presence that we were created for. It is His presence that our hearts long for. It is in His presence that we find rest for the weariness of our souls, from the weariness of this broken world. And it is His presence that we are talking about this morning. Our central truth is those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should live their lives in such a way that the reality of His presence would dictate every thought and every action of our day. As we read the Bible, we read about the one true God who dwells in community among His people. From Genesis to Revelation, we read about the one true God who has determined to live among His people, His presence dwelling among His people. God's presence is something that we see all the way back in the Old Testament. After calling the Israelites out of Egypt, what do we see? That God made His presence known in their camp, amongst them, in the tabernacle. Do you remember the story? God commands them to build this huge tent. And it is in that tent that we're told that God's presence dwelt in the center of the camp among His people. That tabernacle had three parts. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, and in the very middle was what? Do you guys remember? The Holy of Holies. We're told that all the people could come into God's presence and worship Him in the outer courts. But the inner court, was where all the offerings and sacrifices were presented. Men, would bring their animals into the inner court, and with the priests, they would offer up these sacrifices to the Lord. And so this was where the blood was shed and atonement was made for the sin. But past the inner court, there was also the Holy of Holies. It was a cubed room, 20 cubits by 20 cubits, which roughly translates to about 30 feet by 30 feet. And in this cubed room, the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember? There were two seraphim arching over that Ark of the Covenant, two angels. And this small, tiny room, this holy room, was separate from every other square inch of earth. It was where God dwelt. And separating the Holy of Holies from the inner court was what? Do you guys remember? A great veil. Good. A huge curtain separated these two areas. And no one could enter the Holy of Holies, no one, except for one dude, the high priest, once a year, to make atonement for all the people. It was holy. It was so holy and so scary that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle, just in case he died in there, that they would have a way to get him out. It was where God dwelt. It was where God made his presence known. But here's the good news. For centuries, this was the practice, the tabernacle, the temple, but then Jesus comes. We turn the page, we enter the New Testament, and Jesus comes. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God comes near. John 1:14 tells us that God himself comes. He pitches a tent. That's what it literally translates in the Greek. He pitches his tents. He makes his home among us, and he dwells among us. Not in a temple made by human hands, but just among the people made by the Creator's hands. God himself taking upon flesh and coming near. But as good as that was, it was still not the end goal. The end goal was that the good news would take place. The good news that Jesus would not only walk among his people, but that one day Jesus would die for his people. The good news is that through Jesus' death on the cross, and because of his resurrection from the grave, you and I now have forgiveness of sin, and you and I now have access to the Father. You see, the Bible teaches that God the Creator perfectly created us. He made us in his very image. He gave us authority over all creation. Everything was ours for the taking except for one thing. And that one thing was a specific tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave Adam everything but one thing. And somehow that one thing was too much of a temptation. And Adam and his wife Eve end up doubting God's goodness. They end up listening to the snake. They end up listening to their own selfish desires. They partake of the tree that they should not have taken. And in that moment, sin entered the world. In one decision, they rebelled against the eternal righteous King of all creation. They partook of this fruit that they were not supposed to take, and they fell into sin. In that single act of doubt, in that moment, they chose to believe Satan's words over God's. And in that moment, sin entered humanity. There are two consequences for Adam and Eve's sin. The first is that their sin brought death to all mankind. God had warned them if they disobeyed, that they would surely die. It was emphatic in the Hebrew. If they did this, they were going to die. And so Adam and Eve eventually died. In God's great mercy, they lived a long life, but they eventually died. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin, the consequence for sin is death. There's always a consequence to sin, friends. And its first consequence is death. The second consequence of sin is separation. Separation between us and God. Because of sin, men, women, and children were separated in their relationship with God. Our sin always separates us from God. And we must clearly understand the degree to which this separation occurs. Our sin creates a violent separation. I know you pastorally, and I know some of you are dealing with the effects of sin by others. And other people's sin in your lives, right, greatly wreaks havoc on your life, correct? It's the same for God. Our sin violates our relationship with God. And our sin was great. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. What is this saying? It is saying the natural state of man right now, apart from Christ's redemptive work, is that of hostility to God. We are hostile to Him, apart from Christ's redeeming work. The Bible declares that man's current natural state, apart from Jesus Christ's work on the cross and victory over death, is that of hostility. We are enemies of God. But then the good news is that even though our sin has made us enemies of God, even though our rebellion to a righteous king has earned us wrath, in His great loving mercy, this righteous king has chosen to forgive us. And so Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." You see, on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all of our sin, every bit of it. And He also took upon Himself all of its consequences. On the cross, Jesus took our place. He took the condemnation that we deserved. The wrath that was supposed to be poured out on us was poured out on Christ. On the cross, the penalty of our sin was paid for. And in the cross, you and I receive forgiveness for our sins. And this is good news, because what it means in its ultimate goal is that you and I have now been brought close to God again. That the separation that used to exist between us and God is no longer there. We have been brought into God's presence. I love Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 talks about the great courtroom and the judgment at the end of the day, and it tells us that as saints, we will be standing. We will be standing in His presence. We're not going to be kneeling in fear in the sentencing that's coming to those who do not believe. We are going to be standing as royal members of His court, because we have been forgiven through Christ. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer alienated. We are no longer hostile. We are in fellowship with God, standing in His presence. This is the good news, church. And so here's the point of connection as it pertains to this idea of practicing the presence of God. Whereas in the Old Testament, God's presence was confined to a building, to a particular room, in the New Testament, we're told that God's presence is not confined to a building, that God's presence is within us. It's a big difference. God used to dwell here, but now He has chosen to dwell here. John 14:16 says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you." How long, church? Forever. Before Jesus is crucified, He's teaching His disciples for the very last time. He's letting them know that He's going away, but He says, "Hey, but it'll be okay, because I'm sending you another like Me, the Paraclete. You won't be alone. God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, will dwell with you." Because of Christ's work on that cross, that very next night, you and I can now stand in the presence of the Father. Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand, is currently making intercession for us through the Holy Spirit and His presence in our life. God's very presence is not just with us, but His very presence dwells within us. We are His temple. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" Do you not know that? So the problem is we forget it. Or just in a little bit, I'm going to go further. The problem is We don't really believe it. But we are His temple, and His very presence dwells within us. God made this truth visibly clear upon His death, Jesus' death. We read in Matthew 27:51, as He's dying, as He takes His last breath, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." The veil, that large curtain that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies, was split in two from top to bottom. No man split it from the bottom. God split it from the top to the bottom, symbolizing the wall of existence that once stood between man and Creator. And what happened in Christ's death? That veil was torn. The separation that had previously existed between God and man was no more. Through Jesus' sacrificial death, men, women, and children were brought into God's presence. Through the cross, God's presence would no longer be hidden in heaven, as we tend to think, or in some room within a temple. God's presence would now be fully known by man and within man. This is what Hebrews 9 tells us about. Homework for today. Read Hebrews 9 on your own. Jesus ripped the veil in half, entered the Holy of Holies, and He now makes intercession for us. It's through Jesus that we now have fellowship with God. It's through Jesus that we can now stand fully in God's presence. Church, this is good news. This is what our soul and our heart longs for. This is what we're constantly chasing after, some kind of feeling in this empty soul. The hole that's hollowed out, the emptiness, is our desire and longing for God. This is why Jesus says in His last words to His disciples, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What does He say? We should have it memorized. "Go therefore," and do what, church? "Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things." And then we forget about the last verse, because we're emphasizing evangelism. But what is He says? "Lo," that means wake up, "behold," pay attention, "I am with you always." I'm with you always. Do you believe that? I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has promised us that He is always with us forever. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us throughout all eternity. He's with us. The question this morning is, do we believe that? In the past, when I would be counseling those who are struggling with a particular problem, I used to pray specifically for that problem. The person was stressed, I'd pray for God to give them peace. The person was anxious, I would pray that God would reveal His truth to them and that they could bank on His promises. If they were angry, I'd pray for the specific situation and pray that they would, you know, confess that sin and repent and seek restoration, reconciliation with their brother or sister. But now, you know what I pray for? I don't pray for things. I don't pray for activities. I pray that God would make His presence known to the believer. That God would fill them with His Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. God is our peace. God is our satisfaction. God is the source of our need for love and forgiveness for those who have wronged us. God is our happiness and our joy. We can pray for those things, but sometimes we pray for those things, forgetting the source of those things and the power, where the power is, the source of the power. And so I pray that God would make His presence known to us, to that individual, for those of us this morning who are struggling with anxiety, stress, depression, and I hope you heard at the very beginning the pronoun us, for those of us, I struggle with these emotions as well. We need to ask ourselves, do I really truly believe that God's presence is in my life? That's the question that we are dealing with this morning, that we have to do business with. Do we really believe God's presence is in our lives? It's time to take stock. The problem is that we know this theologically. We know this theoretically, cognitively, cerebrally, mentally. We get this. We've been in Sunday school our whole lives, been to Bible study, heard Pastor Scott preach. We know that God is sovereign. We know that He is omnipotent. We know He is omniscient. We know that He is all present. But do we really know this here? Do our thoughts and our actions demonstrate that we really believe it? You see, we have this English translation and it uses the word faith verbally as belief. You read your New Testament, the word believe is pisteo, it's faith in the Greek, but we use this verb, belief, instead of faith. So we don't walk around saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the... we don't walk around saying, I faith that Jesus rose from the dead, because it just sounds weird. So the translators translate it, I believe. And so that kind of, we pick that up, this belief. But here's the problem with belief. I can believe, let me back up. The Phoenix Suns had the number one draft pick this year, right? So they drafted a new player, they got some new players, and man, that's awesome, and I can believe that the Suns are going to do well this year. But does that mean I'm going to run out and go buy tickets? See, belief, cerebral, cognitive, mental belief is not the same thing as biblical faith. Biblical faith is believing and acting on it. It's trusting and then putting your feet in action. It's God calling Abraham, and Abraham says yes, and he moves his feet and he moves his family to another location. So the question is, we know that God, we're told that He is always with us, but do we act like it? Has it permeated every facet of our being? And I suspect that I'm not the only one here this morning who walks around 24/7 not truly believing that God is with me. It's not a doubt of our theology. He is here. We know that. We've been told that. And yet, half the day, Jesus is sitting there in the passenger seat next to us as we drive. And we're completely oblivious to His presence. We're sitting on the couch at home, watching Netflix, reading a book, playing on our phone. And we're completely oblivious to Jesus sitting on the couch next to us. Scrubbing pots and pans, because it has to get done. And do we ever stop and think, God is with me? This morning, we're talking about the presence of God. More than that, we're talking about the spiritual discipline of practicing the presence of God. What the heck is that, Pastor Scott? It simply means training our minds to really believe that God is with us. In the most mundane tasks, in the most frustrating circumstances, in the most boring activities that life has to offer. It's believing that God is with us and allowing that truth to permeate every fiber of our being. A month ago, Kyle and I were in Dallas for the Southern Baptist Convention. And while we were there, Vice President Mike Pence spoke to all the pastors. And guess what happened when the vice president took the stage? Guess. Huh? Some people, no people booed. There are a lot of pastors who wanted to boo, but no. I'm not disrespecting him, but part of the controversy was he asked to come and they let him come, but the perception is that the Southern Baptists are all Republicans. And we have a lot of black brothers and sisters and other people who aren't Republicans. So anyway, controversy set aside, he spoke, he took the platform, and what happened? Everyone stood and clapped, even if they didn't want to. Why? Because of the position. The man has importance. We're to respect those who God has positioned over us. People stood, people clapped out of respect for the office. And so that imagery, carrying it forward to another hypothetical right now. What if King Jesus walked in through those doors? In physical form, if Jesus walked down this aisle, how would we respond? Would we all be just sitting here? Some of us would be on our knees. Some of us would be jumping up and down. Some of us would be like tackling him. But the construct, okay, conceptually, if physical Jesus was in our presence, we would act differently. And the truth is, Jesus is always in our presence. But we don't act differently. Why is that? Because we don't see him physically. I get that. But the truth is that God is always with us. And if we really believe that truth, should that truth not change how we think about every situation in front of us, should it not affect how we behave when it comes to every situation that's in front of us? One day, he will come. One day, I will see my Lord face to face. And it will affect me differently, right? And the older I get, the more I long for that day. Amen? But the truth is, he's here with us. What if, here's a hypothetical kind of snarky, sarcastic comment, but what if Jesus was really right here with us on Sunday mornings when we come to worship? What if we really believed that? Would our worship look different? What if Jesus is right here with us, but we just can't see him? Well, the Bible tells us that he is just right here with us. He's alive. He's with his people. He has promised us that he is always with us forever. But church, do we believe it? Do we act it? What if we did believe? How would our true biblical belief change us? How would it change this body? Well, I believe it would change us fundamentally. This is a hard discipline because many of you are going to ask me, well, how do you do this? Because we like rules and structures and organization, but the point is, you got to get in God's presence and then you got to let him do it. We got to recognize his presence. We got to submit our life to his presence and then he's got to do it. It's not about us doing it. Our doing only revolves around the acknowledgement continually that he is with us. And then he's got to do the rest. And so I think in many ways, some of these disciplines are better caught than taught. So I'm going to give you three illustrations about how the Lord has spoken to me through this practice this week. Number one, Tuesday night, I believe, we had that really big storm. Was it Tuesday or Monday night? Monday night, huge storm. All the kids are in separate rooms reading. It was awesome. I got them all to read, separate rooms. Christy was at the store, and I just chose to sit on the couch and do my silence and solitude, because it was quiet, and practice the presence of God. So I'm sitting on the couch, I'm looking through the back window, and the storm is raging, and there's this tree in the back behind us that is literally just going like this. I'm practicing the presence of God. I'm in silence and solitude, listening to God, and I'm watching just this. And here's what I thought. I said, wow, when are you going to snap that tree, Lord? Like, I was just waiting for God to snap that tree in half. So what's my point? Here's my point. This was me practicing the presence of God. My statement was, Lord, wow, when are you gonna snap that tree? However, if I wasn't practicing the presence of God, if I was not trying to make myself aware of His presence, you know what my statement would have been? Wow, when is that tree gonna snap? Here, it's nature, mother, nature, something attributing to nature. Over here, though, it was what? It was attributing this violent storm to God's sovereignty. Why? Because I was looking at the situation differently. I was looking at it through the belief that God was present with me. When we believe God is present with us, it shapes our thinking. It shapes our actions. But it's amazing how when we don't believe God is with us and we're walking through this world, we attribute things to the world. Here's a good one. We attribute things to ourselves. We attribute things to other people's sin, not ours. Second illustration. I woke up one morning this week, I think it was Thursday, and I had a dream about two of my former students. Weird, because first of all, I don't remember my dream. Second, I'm thinking about two of my former students. That's a little creepy, right? And it was simply, I was having dinner with these two students that I both had, and they're married now. And I'm having dinner with them. It was like 3 seconds long. That's all I remember. And I woke up. I just kind of shoved that out of the side. But I'm practicing the presence of God throughout the whole day. I'm trying to believe that He's with me and I'm focusing on Him and I'm talking with Him through all of day's activity. And as I'm doing that, I can't escape the weirdness of this dream. And so finally, in the mid-afternoon, I kind of succumbed to God's pushing and prodding because I was trying to make myself aware of His presence. And I texted those people. I Facebook messaged them and I said, hey, this is really creepy. I'm sorry. I had a dream. I don't remember my dreams typically. And your old teacher contacting you like, this is a little weird. I get it. But I just wanted you to know. It made me think of you. And I just wanted you to know that I am proud of you guys. I love you guys. And I'm praying for you today. Why? Because I felt the Holy Spirit's nudging on that constantly. And if I wasn't practicing the presence of God, I really do believe I would have been so distracted that I would have never sent that message. Well, within 5 minutes, the girl pinged me back and she said, Mr. Gourley, that is so funny. I'm sitting here right now with Arturo. We're sitting on our couch and we were actually looking at your Facebook page, looking at all the pictures that you took on your family vacation last week. Thank you so much. We appreciate that. And then she pinged back. And this sounds weird for me, but we've been thinking about your church. Can you give us some information about it? And so, bing, 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 I responded back. Okay? Pray that they might show up one day. It's better caught than taught. 3. Usually I don't talk about myself this much, but I feel it's helpful maybe. Last night we had our outreach event. We have been promoting this thing. We've had so much traffic on Facebook for this thing. Probably 5 times the amount of traffic we've ever had for one of our events. We were expecting huge crowds. Kyle keeps calling me almost every day. Should I buy more hot dogs? I mean, we're thinking this is going to be a big crowd. Do I have to call the pool? Do we have to hire more lifeguards? It's going to be a big event. And then guess what happens? The day of monsoon season strikes and we're looking at all these clouds. We're told that the pool was shut down around 3 o'clock. We didn't know if we're going to be able to do this or not. And here's the old Scott Gourley. Old Scott Gourley would have been just like stressing, pacing, frantic, talking, complaining, you know, calling constantly, talking to my wife, Christy, constantly about it, worried. But guess what? I've been practicing what? The practice of presence of God. God is with me. He's in control. He's sovereign. You know, so I'm thinking through stuff. Part of me is like, well, it's on Kyle, so if it falls, it's all his fault anyway. But honestly, I wasn't trying to control the situation because I was honestly believing God is sovereign. If it didn't happen, we reschedule it. He had a reason. And although we had a very, very good turnout, probably more than last year by a little bit, we didn't have all the people there that we wanted. But in God's presence, I'm trusting Him. And one of the comments that was made was maybe we didn't have enough people there of our people to really have long, intimate conversations with all of these people. And that was as much as we could handle as a church. And God was just going to bless that. But the old Scott Gorley would have been stressing. Practicing the presence of God. How do we not only theoretically, theologically get this truth that He is always with us, but how do we make it so that the reality of His presence would dictate every thought and every action of our daily lives? Friend, what you and I need is God's presence. We need God's presence. We know this. Above everything else that this world has to offer, nothing can satisfy like God can. We need God. Psalm 105, 4 there says, therefore, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Do it. Continually. It's hard. It's a discipline. You gotta try though. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Deep down in our hearts, we know that we need His presence. But recognizing His presence in our daily lives, that's another thing, isn't it? We're just so distracted. We get caught up in the world's cynicism about God and their disbelief, and it just does affect us by varying degrees. To recognize His daily presence, we will have to change our thinking. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Remember last week, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. That Greek word, metamorphosis, be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. We gotta change our thinking. We've allowed the world to dictate that God's just up there in heaven. We've allowed the world to influence us in this. We've allowed our past experiences, not being formally trained in God's word, to dictate our current behavior and thinking. But God is always with us, so we have to rewire our thinking. It won't be easy. It's hard to rewire our thinking, to change our behaviors. And so that's why the verse for this entire series is 1 Timothy 4:17. Eric read it at the beginning. Train yourselves for all godliness. Train yourselves. It's hard work. We got to rework our thought processes. So where do we begin in this? God's presence, the truth of that, and us appropriating that truth so that we live it out. Where do we begin? We begin in repentance. I know we don't like that word, and I know it, honestly, the Christian culture today doesn't even talk about that word much. But we begin in repentance. You and I need to first and foremost this morning repent. We need to admit that our faith in God has been lacking. We just need to do that. To admit that God is in fact with us all the time in everything. That we have not really believed this as intensely and as consistently and faithfully as we need to. We need to repent from our lack of faith, and we need to turn to Christ again in a newfound faith that declares definitively that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is with us 24/7. He doesn't take breaks. You know, he doesn't leave us and go to the kitchen to get a snack. He's always with us no matter what. When we brush our teeth, you know, when we're changing a diaper, always with us. We got to retrain our minds to believe that when we sit down to eat, when we drive to work, when we read the news or listen to it, He is with us. It's training our minds to believe it in our heart. And then something amazing happens when we see God's presence in the little things. When we begin to see God's presence seriously as we're brushing our teeth in the morning, as we're asking our child how their day at school was, our spouse, how work went. The more and more as we practice His presence in the little tiny things, this is what's so amazing. It's that when the storms of life come, we're ready for them. When everything goes south, we are more readily able to trust Him. That we will know He is with us. We won't fret when the boss acts like a complete jerk. It won't matter too much for us. When something tragic happens with one of our children or a parents, that we're going to be at peace. When we're having to discipline the kids and react to the kids, right? That we will be able to handle it in His presence, in His empowerment, in His wisdom. And so instead of grabbing the magazine the next time you're at the doctor's office, instead of pulling out your phone and mindlessly, you know, playing Candy Crush or whatever it is now, you know, that's wasting your time. Instead of grumbling within about the work that has to be done, spend some time with God through all of it. Because He's always there. There's no practical steps for this. It's a decision to trust. It's called faith. It's a decision to trust He's always there and to allow Him to work on this. One last thing I want to mention for us is that God is alive and God is especially present in His church. That God is here on Sundays in full volume. That Jesus dwells within each of us. But when I am sitting at the Starbucks by myself, that's Jesus in one person. But when I come here on Sunday mornings and we have 80 adults in this room, that's Jesus 80 times. There's just something about God's people assembling and gathering where His presence is made manifest. And so what does that mean? It means this is a place on Sunday mornings where we can meet God and that God manifests His glory to us way more visibly. And so therefore, listen, with a tender heart I say this, stop skipping church. This is where God wakes us up. This is where God speaks to us. This is God, where God opens our eyes to His glory and His power. And so stop isolating yourself from other members of the body. We'll talk more about that on week six. And so in that context this morning about God dwelling among His people, it's often misquoted, Matthew 18. I understand it's in the context of spiritual discipline, but Jesus does say this truth, and He says, where two or more are gathered, there I am with you. And so recognizing that there's a special place in God's heart among His people as we gather this morning, we are going to move into communion. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's just one more like element. It's symbolic in nature, but it's powerful in reality that when we partake of communion, God is with us. Why is that? It's because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, what did He do? He was in fellowship with His people. They were eating together. They were breaking bread, spending time at that banqueting table. Then He was crucified. Then He rose, and now He's up in heaven. But He has commanded us to partake of the Lord's table because it does represent His presence with us. And one other thing, it focuses on the future. It foreshadows that great day when we will all be literally face to face in His presence together in glory at that great banqueting feast. And so this morning I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and we're going to pass out the elements at this time. And while they are passing out the elements, our opportunity is to spend some time with the Lord. And this is what I would like us to do. As they're passing these out, I would like us just to spend some time asking the simple question, do I really believe that God's presence is with me always? Question number two, if I don't, what things in my life do I need to change this week to see, to experience more of God's presence in me? Okay? So let's go to the Lord. Let's practice the presence right now as the ushers are passing these elements out for us.